talk to you about just this simple concept called little by little. Little by little. So Paul finds himself, we're not going to read the whole chapter. I want to summarize it for you. He finds himself not able to openly defend himself. He had been attacked. He had been accused. And he's safely brought to the city of Caesarea to appear before a man called Felix, the Roman governor. But at the same time, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem that were on his case there are still on his case. And they start laying their case before the governor. And in verses 2-9, it says, verse 2, let me read it to you. And when he had been summoned to now appear before them, Tertullus, say with me Tertullus. Tertullus, lovely Jewish name, yeah? It's the spokesman on behalf of the high priest. It says he began to accuse him. Listen to how he starts his accusation against Paul. He's now speaking to Felix, the governor. He says, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. What an introduction called flattery. Because none of what he has just mentioned here is the truth. If you go into history, you will find that Felix was not a kind guy. I'm not referring to any government that you may know. But imagine you appear before the president of whatever nation it may be. And in that particular nation, none of these things are evident. Actually, the opposite. But you start with, oh, dear, most excellent so-and-so. Reforms are being made for this nation by you. And in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. If you know that that's not happening in the nation, why would you start that way? He's obviously trying to impress him. And actually, he's lying to him. Because that's what flattery is. It's something, listen to what flattery really is. It's something that you say to a person's face that you would never say behind their back. And yet we find Tertullus doing that to Felix. It's often rooted in lies and deception and an attempt to, through over-the-top compliments, win someone's favor because of a special request that may follow. And there's a special request that is following. They want him to sort out Paul and actually kill him. So they start with flattery. I don't know if any of you have ever found yourself in such a predicament that you need special favors from people. And we start with lies about them to kind of like win their favor so that they can give us the special request. None of you can identify with any of that, hey? I just want to warn you, it's called lying. It's just flat out lying. Anyway. But then Paul starts his reply. And because Paul is not afraid of his life being in the hand of man, Paul has no inclination to start with any form of flattery. Listen to how he starts. When the governor here in verse 10 gives him the opportunity, he says, when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied. He says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation. He's not saying how he has judged the nation. He's just acknowledging that this is the man who's the ruler. Correct? He says, I cheerfully make my defense. How's that for a response? In front of your accusers, Tertullus and his gang, in front of the people that are in control of his life, that could at one moment sort him out. The Roman Empire is in charge. He's a Roman citizen. He has played that card. But yet, it's still possible for them in one moment to make a call. So, okay, that's it. Done with you. He says, I cheerfully make my defense to you. Man, it just says something about Paul, who had an understanding that God was in control of his life, and not man. And I wonder, would I be able to have that kind of confidence when I stand in front of somebody that has all the power, according to worldly standards, to save or not save my life? Would I be cheerful at that moment and give a cheerful defense? I don't know. Anyway, the story carries on, and Felix listens to him. It's up to verse 21, where Paul is now giving his defense. And Felix, it says in verse 22, had a rather accurate knowledge of the way, and says, oh, well, let's not make a call now. Let's put it off. Let's come back and let's listen to him more and more. So Felix didn't want to really have pressure on him to make a call. And so we see that eventually this process takes 2 years. It's quite interesting. It says, let me read it to you. In verse 24, after he's now said, listen, let Paul go and be kept in custody, but let friends still come and visit him. He says in verse, it says in verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, see a little bit about the character of Felix coming through here. He hoped that money would be given him by Paul. And again, a foreign thing for us called bribery comes up here. Where Felix is like, I want to keep on listening. Actually, I don't mind too much what you're saying. I'm paraphrasing. I'm actually listening to it because it's quite interesting, this stuff that you're talking about, Paul. But I'm very hopeful that maybe you'll pay me an amount so that you can go free. Paul doesn't pay nothing. This process lasts 2 years. It says it clearly there. In verse 27, it says, so he sent for, just before 27, the last part of 26, so it says, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. We think often is probably just a couple of days. No, it says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. After 2 years of conversing, ladies and gentlemen, and after waiting for a favor and another favor, but it never comes, and Paul is like, I'm okay with this. God's called me for that. I can stay here. My life is not in your hands, old Felix. It's in God's hands. And I cheerfully give my defense. And so this is the incredible life of Paul. And the story of his life from here on is that he was kept in custody for lengthy periods of time, as it indicates here. He was sent to Rome, which we will still get to. And eventually, you'll find himself being killed at the hand of another leader called Nero. And history tells us that Paul was beheaded. And God prepared Paul for this. He was not disturbed by man's role in his life. And so if we look at this narrative of Paul's life, a question comes up. Well, it came up for me, is that right? Maybe it's not coming up for you at the moment. But I've been studying and just reading this. And this question came up for me. In my heart as I was reading through this, is how did Paul sustain this kind of life? How did he manage? I mean, this is not easy. Come on. How is it possible for him to say what we read in verse 10b? I cheerfully make my defense. That is so incredibly outrageous to consider. People live like that. And he's in this predicament for 2 years, and those two years changed into something else, but his life didn't change from this remarkable spot that he was in, and then things just went wonderful from there. We find that throughout his letters, he would often remark and refer to some of the tough times that he had been through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of this, if I may take you there. I just want to show you a little bit about this life that he had lived to try to find the keys for us to say this is how he managed. This is what sustained him during this time. 2 Corinthians 11, read with me. Just an indication of Paul. He's not complaining. He's just giving us facts. Is that okay? He's not complaining, bemoaning his own situation. He's just saying the following. 2 Corinthians verse 11 from chapter, or verse 24 from verse 11, or chapter 11. Let me keep my focus here. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Jeez. This is the kind of life that he lived. And then he stands in front of a man that can kill him. And he says, I cheerfully make my defense. How is that possible? Well, even read, if you would pop down, I've got it highlighted in my Bible here, in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 9, it says, for we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. I'm glad when I'm weak. As I often would find, I'm sure he would often find himself quite weak. It would appear that Paul understood the value of God working in him before just working through him. God did a work in Paul when he was going through all of these difficulties. He was doing something in Paul that was sustaining Paul, that was carrying Paul, that was building something in him that managed, that helped him to manage during whatever it is that he went through. And so, we would all love to say, God, won't you just take me out of this? And God says, whatever I put you in is an opportunity for me to do something in you and then through you. And we're like, please, beam me up, Lord. Years ago, we used to have that Star Trek stuff or whatever the program was, like, beam me up, Scotty. Then he goes, you know. And we're like, God, beam me out of this, please. Wouldn't you mind? This is horrible. It's not so pleasant. God says, I put you there to teach you something about me so that I can do something in you and so that I can have something done through you and perhaps also do something for you. But don't just beam me up kind of prayer thing. I want to just give you some evidence of this little by little walk with God that sustained Paul. Because God indeed did that for Paul. And he wants to do that for you and me, little by little. We want this major stuff to happen sometimes. Like, God, it's got to happen now. Please, do it in one moment. God says, little by little, I'll be faithful to you. So first of all, we look at Paul's initial encounter with God, which is, I mean, we're not going to be able to read through all of this, but in Acts 9, and 22 and 26, we find these first dramatic. These are all references. The first one in Acts 9 is when it actually happened. And chapter 22 and 26 is when he gives testimony of what did actually happen that day, when he had this amazing encounter with God. That first moment when Jesus appeared to him. You know what? that first moment, Acts 9, was what he spoke about in Acts 22 and referred to in Acts 26, had such a deep impression on him that whenever he was given the opportunity to talk about it, it would be life, it would be real, it would be worth testifying of. Just remember when I encountered God for the first time. And many of you here this morning would have similar stories to tell of your first encounter with God. That would be reason to sustain you when the going gets tough. And we want God to bail us out. But he's saying, just remember. Remember that first time. And all of us have a first time story. I remember my story. My first encounter with God. And what that did to me. I knew about God. But my encounter with God was different than having known him for 19 years of my life. And then when I encountered God, it was something that today, when I think of it, it is still so real. And it sustains me. Because it may have happened many years ago, but it's still so real. And for Paul, it was the same. That he could refer to it and say, this amazing moment transformed my life. From being a persecutor of Christians, to a supporter, to a follower, to one that will go out and stand in front of people and say, I know that you can take my life, but I cheerfully will give evidence of what he has done for me. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever despise the day of small beginnings, the Bible says. And maybe your day of small beginning of starting to walk with the Lord was very simple. Your first encounter with God may have been many years ago, but it has the potential to sustain you still today. Don't look back at that and compare it with other people's stories as well. And so it wasn't that dramatic. Like Paul, he was riding on a horse and boom, out of heaven, Jesus spoke and appeared to him. And he fell off his horse. I didn't have no horse when I had my first encounter with Jesus. There was no lightning strike. But there was an impression that if I go deeper in that story, it'll become quite an emotional one. So I won't go there now. But my first encounter with God was meaningful. Don't ever lose yours. It can sustain you and it will sustain you. And remind yourself of that. Share it with people. The second thing that I want to suggest to you that helped Paul in his walk with God to go through things and say, cheerfully I stand before you to give evidence, is his time alone with God. His time alone with God. And Galatians 1, we've got to look into the evidence of this, not just in the narrative that we call the book of Acts, where the history is outplayed. But we've got to go into the records of Paul's writings, his letters that he wrote to the various churches. And here we find evidence of what Paul had experienced in his life. It says in Galatians 1, if I may read that to you, just something that took place after Paul had come to salvation. God turned his life upside down. And Jesus wanted to do a deep work in his life. And Galatians 1 verse 15 says, but when he, God, or Jesus, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So he's saying, when I got saved, when Jesus appeared to me and called me, he says, I did not consult and go to people, first of all. He says, I did the following. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then in verse 18 he says, and then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. So it wasn't he running to a Bible college, and all due respect to Bible colleges and universities and training institutions and whatever else, but he went to be alone with God. These periods in his life, and there's not just one, many more, were formative, showing that God's calling involved intimate time with him. Philippians 1, I'll read this to you. And Paul alludes to the same kind of principle. He says in chapter 1 and verse 3 to 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. He says, I'm always praying. And prayer is not talking, just prayer is listening. Always in every prayer. Paul, in various other places, he would refer to it where he said, I enjoy talking to God. And we could look at various ways in which he describes that. But the point is this, time alone with God was absolutely crucial and key for Paul's sustainable life. To be able to stand in front of people and say, I cheerfully will give defense to you. I cheerfully will. His life demonstrates continual communion with God, not just occasional encounters. Well, I got saved back in 1950. I remember that day. I don't know what God has been doing in my life since, but I remember that day. Wonderful day. But then there's been a follow-up, because relationship has follow-up. Amen? We keep on engaging one another. And God is interested in a daily walk, a regular walk with us. And Paul illustrates that you want to sustain your life and let it be filled with endurance and longevity, because we're on a long walk of obedience. It's not just a quick sprint, this. We need to know that we need to drink and eat and partake of what God has for us. Not just once a week, by the way. Well, I did my thing on Sunday, praise the Lord. I did it. Tick that box. No, it's Jesus. I cannot live without you. And I want to guarantee to you today, you're going to listen to this. If you regularly make time to sit with the Lord, to speak to Him, to listen to Him, to observe His Word, to study it, to let it become part of your life will be different. Too often we try to find these quick fixes and we run to the pastor, or we run to the counselor, and they're all good people. But they may not be the best practice for you to do. Because Jesus says, come to me. I will feed you. I'm the bread of life. And this is great. We gather together to be inspired to go and be with God. Because out of being with God, we can then produce something that is of value and of worth to other people. But out of my own, I have nothing to give. And so we will keep on talking about this Christianity 101 thing. You will never grow beyond it. That time with God is of absolute importance to us. If Paul lived like that, Jesus lived like that, he would regularly take time out to be with his Father. Who are we? Say, I'm okay. I can manage. And Charlene alluded to that earlier on. Say, God, I want to build my life upon time with you. And so I want to encourage you. This is not something that we ever want to police, but what we definitely want to promote. Because the product of that, I'm on the P's here. The product of that, first of all, is peace. You live without peace, it's possibly because you're living without the God of peace. You're not making time to spend with the God of peace. You spend time with the God of peace, the peace of God will come. We're like, oh God, where's peace? I don't have peace. Well, here I am, come to me. Yeah, but I'm just a bit busy, you know. Well, then we choose to live without certain things that God has for us. So it's on offer. It's simple. You don't pay for it. Jesus has paid the price. One of the main things why Jesus came to earth is to create space that you and I can be in a relationship with the Father. We never had that. Jesus had to come and remove sin that was the obstacle between you and God, called sin, me and God. Jesus came to remove that. Use it. The space is open. The invitation is there. The third thing that we find that was hugely instrumental in helping Paul to have a sustained spiritual walk with God is this thing called steady input from God. Just continuous input from God that he received. Yeah, he sat with the Lord. You remember the first time when he got saved? He regularly sat with God, had time alone with God. But in that, there was input given from God to him. We find that in cities like Corinth, he would hear the Lord say to him the following. I want to read this to you. Acts 18. And verse 9 to 10, he's in that city. And it says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. Boy, oh boy, that's wonderful stuff to receive. That's steady input. The next thing we find is in Caesarea, the very city that he's in here in Acts 24. In Acts 23, we referred to it last week as well, but it was in verse 11 that it says, God speaking. God is aware of the fact that Paul is possibly worried. Like all of you and I get worried. Amen? Some of you are in agreement, some of you not. That's okay. Maybe pray for us that are often worried. But anyway, Paul is possibly worried. And so the following night, the Lord stood by him, verse 11, and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. He's on a ship. He's on his way to Rome. And the ship is about to be shipwrecked. And he experiences the following in chapter 26 and verse 23. It says, for this very night, he stands in front of the people on the boat with him on the ship. He says, for this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So he's giving them an encouragement. He's like, Paul, I said, thankful you're with us. We're about to die. Paul says, don't worry. An angel came to you and said, going to be all right. You're going to get to Rome because you're going to appear before Caesar. Steady input from God. Galatians 1 verse 12 talks about this constant input that he received and it testifies of in his writings. He says in verse 12 the following, for I did not receive it from any man, this gospel, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we find that the steady input was also redirecting his life in Acts 16, where he was about to go one direction, and through the night, the Lord spoke to him, and he received this instruction. It says that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia, and then in verse 9 of Acts 16, it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and stay with us. What I'm trying to say is that our walk with God has this regular input from God that he wants to give. He's a personal God. And so for Paul, his ability to stand in front of people and cheerfully give a defense is because he's very aware of what God has said and what God keeps on saying to him. A revelation of God came. Therefore, I can stand. Therefore, when you and I stand in front of people, or whether it's in front of people or just amongst people, and we are perturbed by what's happening in our world and in our family and in our finances and in this country, what is the last thing that God said to you? Because that'll keep you standing. That'll say, my friend, I stand in front of you, KK, and I'm saying cheerfully, our God is with us. I'm standing in front of these plans over here, and I'm cheerfully giving evidence of the fact that God has said. What has God said? This is what God has said. And I am full of faith, and I'm full of confidence, because my God keeps on steadily giving input into my life. And for you, friend, for me, for us to be able to manage and endure with hope and with confidence and with joy, start with your first encounter with God. Make time for God. Let him speak into your life. Let those steady words, those regular just whispers from heaven, speak life into your spirit, because they sustain you. They carry you. There's nothing better than that. And I appreciate people's encouragement when they come to encourage, and we all need that. But you know, one word from heaven can change your life forever. And that's why we celebrate that this morning, just little sweets being unwrapped. Because God wants to bring those wonderful sweet things into our midst and speak to us and help us to be sustained. The challenge for us as believers is that we are mostly only interested in what God should do for us instead of in us and through us. We approach most of the times when we approach God, it's about, God, what is it that you're going to do next for me? It's never necessarily, God, what are you going to do next in me? Because the in stuff is what sustains you. The four things, hey, beautiful. God blessed me with this, and God, that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, when God comes and he works deep inside of our hearts, that little by little approach in life, this is the pace of godly transformation. God shapes character, he builds faith, and he establishes relationships, not by sudden success, but through small, steady acts of obedience and love. Paul writes this himself again. He writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, he who began a good work in you will complete it, will carry on with it, step by step, little by little. We want these big jumps. Whoa, I want to jump from here right across to that side and just get out of this mess. God says, little by little, steady input, regular time with me. Come and receive from me. Listen to me. Read the word. Study it. Let it impact your life. The most precious things in life, and you have to agree with this. I hope you will. The most precious things and most valuable things in life take time to develop. We drive around and we see the beautiful trees in our city. And isn't it pretty these days with all the jacarandas blooming? But none of that happened overnight, you know that. But isn't it true that we often just want instant stuff, eh? When you think of personal growth and character formation, I want so-and-so to change like that. Forget about me. I mean, we have much grace on our own development, but other development, we're like, oh God, could you please just change him overnight? This little by little thing, Lord, is cracking me up. It's way too slow, Lord. Meantime, my own development is rather slow too, now that I think of it, Lord. But let's not consider me, Father. I just want to talk about my husband and or my sons or my whatever, you know. Why you just please change them overnight? That doesn't happen. Spiritual growth and faith does not happen overnight. It's a gradual process. Marriage and family relationships, they take time to develop. It's so sad that when we get to a stage where we're like, no, that's enough now. I can't handle this anymore. I want it to happen quicker than we want to get out of it. And I don't condemn anybody sitting here this morning that's been divorced. But so often, we get to the place where we should have just trusted the Lord for a little by little change. God maybe could have. Parenting is a little by little thing. We don't know how to raise children. And little by little, God gives us kindness and grace to teach us. And you all are aware of the fact that none of you started off being a perfect father or mother, and none of you are still on that either. But little by little, you've grown. Little by little, God has taught you stuff. Friendship and trust doesn't come overnight. And sometimes trust is broken, but little by little, it can be restored. So why don't we invest in that process of steady input from God and into other people's lives? Little by little. Church connectivity and involvement. Oh boy, this takes time. It's difficult to come into a new environment. And I have much grace for people that find themselves coming into a new place like King City Church. And you think, oh, who are these guys? And it takes time. And by the way, that's why we do the starting point thing for you, just to get a better understanding of who we are so that you can make a better an informed decision. But little by little, we We need to connect with one another. And again, this is a great moment just to talk about small groups, where it's in those little by little moments that we get to know people better. This is not a little by little moment, actually. It's a big group. You have the freedom to rush out of here. Someday we're going to still close the doors and keep you in here for another hour, force you to stay longer. I won't tell you when that day comes. No. Don't worry, don't worry. But little by little, we've got to get to know each other. I have so many people whose names I don't know. And I'd love to, little by little, make that become more known. We've got to do it with healing and reconciliation, little and by little. We've got to walk through stuff where we've been hurt and disappointed. Little by little, God can restore. All of these things are formed by steady, daily, godly choices. Paul did that. He had a confidence in his life because he knew what God was busy doing. I want to close by just not asking you to prepare, because we're going to do communion now. And the tables are available. And communion for us as King City Church is available for people who have a testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You don't need to be a member or a partner of this church. But I want to ask you questions just to kind of probe a little bit deeper. Is that okay? I want to ask you just to consider again your initial encounter with God. Please go back to that again and think about it and appreciate it. And value it. And for those of you here this morning, if you've never had an initial encounter with God where you can say, I gave my life to Jesus, I surrendered to Him, we would love to help you with that. And this morning, we would have an opportunity for you to come out, during communion even, where you can come and we could pray with you and lead you to this encounter relationship with God. I want to ask you, do you make time to be alone with God? I want to ask you, are you open for His continued input into your life? I want to ask you, what are you using to sustain your current walk with God? If you are a believer, and you're walking with Him, following Him, what are you using to sustain that? Is it just a Bible app that you use that gives you a quick verse for the day and that's it? Or social media, you hope that somebody will send you a nice thought. Nothing wrong. But that's not necessarily a personal encounter with God. Do you have certain rhythms in place in your own life to create space for the above? For daily time with God. Have you set a rhythm? It's like a framework that says, this is how my day will work. Or this is how my time with God will work. I want to slot it in there. I'm going to make time for it. I'm not going to look for time. I'm going to make time. Whatever is important, we make time for it. Because there's never time for certain things. But if we know it's important, we'll make time for it. And then lastly, do I provide adequate time for God to speak and minister into my life for greater sustainability, the avoidance of depletion? Because we all are prone to fall into a certain sense of depletion. I want to ask you, please take time, little by little. You don't have to do major leaps, just little by little.